said? Amen. It's good to worship the Lord. That's one of my favorite songs, and I appreciate the music because it washes over us and it touches us where we're at. That is one of my favorite songs. I have a bathroom downstairs in our house where I do all my showers in the morning, and if you remember me telling stories about that, that's the infamous bathroom that took me a year and a half, almost 2 years to finish. But now that it's finished, every morning when I take my shower, I have a boombox down there, and I crank that baby up just about as loud as Marilyn can take it upstairs, and I turn it on so I can hear it while I'm in the shower, but it has this music. That's the first number that's sung on there. And it's a wonderful experience just to crank that up and not care about what anybody else is thinking. And as I'm washing myself and preparing myself for the day and looking in the mirror at that ugly guy, I say, "Who am I that you should call my name?" But what a wonderful experience it is. I hope you worship the Lord in the privacy of your home, in the privacy of your heart as well, not just in church. This is Communion Sunday. At the end of the service, we'll be serving communion, and we want you to fellowship with the Lord in that way. But I want to bring you a message this morning that continues that theme of the Gospel of Mark. We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark, and we'll continue to do so for some time. On my website, you'll see that there are over 31 of these characters that I've now identified that have had powerful encounters with Jesus Christ, and their life is never the same. As we went away on vacation last week, we spent some time with our grandsons, and Marilyn still has the bum leg, so she wasn't able to walk up the stairs and pick up the kids and do all of those things. So I did the picking up of kids, walking up and down the stairs 300 times a day. And I empathize with all the mothers here that have to do that. That is laborious. But in doing so, it was wonderful to minister to our grandkids. But I'm like a semi-truck with a full load behind. You don't stop on a dime and go on vacation. So all of my work follows me, and it's on my shoulders. It's in my mind and my heart. And I got an email from Valerie here at the office, and she said, "Stop thinking about work," because I kept emailing her. And then Paul calls, and he says, "Will you stop thinking about work?" And then my wife gets my ear and pulls me aside and says, "Will you stop thinking about work?" But I couldn't, because I'm so absorbed in the Gospel of Mark, thinking through these events of pictures of people whose lives have been transformed. All week last week on my vacation, at least for 4 days, I focused on preparing my mind and heart for the next message, which I thought was going to be Peter's mother-in-law. It's not going to be that. Because later in the week, once I slowed down and really got time to soak up the Lord's presence, I realized the Lord wanted me to speak about another encounter with God, and that's the encounter of the Lord Jesus Christ with His Heavenly Father. It's often overlooked. I overlooked it in my initial outline. But it's there, and it's in the passage. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Verses 35 to 38. Mark chapter 1. And I'm going to have you do what I do. If you write in your Bible, and I hope you do, I hope you have a Bible you can write in. If you don't have a Bible, stop by the office. We'll give you one. And then you can mark it up like this one. This is an old beat-up Bible. And God is well pleased with an old Bible that is well used. And as I prepared in my devotional life, I took that passage. It's a paragraph. Chapter 1, verse 35 to 39, and I put a box around it. So if you got a pen, just box that, and there's a reason. It is and should be a focal point in the life of Jesus. He is our example. Peter said we are to follow in His footsteps. So as we look at this passage, I want you to understand, this is one glimpse. Mark is drawing pictures for us of people and their experience with God. Now he's drawing a picture of Jesus, and he does it 6 times throughout the Gospel. 6 times he doesn't tell us about Jesus' prayer life or his teachings, but he shows us Jesus in the act of prayer. And it stands out as a picture worth 1,000 words that Jesus exemplifies his prayer life. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place, where he prayed. Stop there. In the Psalms, you'll encounter a little word called Selah or Selah. That means pause for a moment and think about that. I want you to pause and think about it. I'm going to read that again more carefully and think about it. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Selah. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to a nearby village, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. May the Lord bless his word. Bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, once again, as we open the word, we didn't come here to hear the preacher. We came to hear from our Savior. Lord Jesus, you are our example, our pattern, and we want to follow in your footsteps. Teach us to encounter our Heavenly Father, even as you did. In Jesus' name, amen. It's important that we understand something about this passage as Mark is declaring to us what Jesus did as a pattern for us. Jesus did not have some secret strength that we don't have available. We often think that, well, he was God incarnate. Of course he could do all of these things. But throughout the Gospels, Jesus emphasized that he did everything according to the will of the Father and according to the power that was available to him and to us. In John chapter 14, he goes on to say, he said, "The works that I do, you will do also because I go to my Father and because you're in me and I am in you." Whatever Jesus did, he did by the power of God through prayer. He didn't have a secret that we don't have. He didn't have a special anointing that we cannot have. Yes, he was God, but in Philippians we read he laid aside his deity. He became a man. He became a servant like you and me. And he suffered all the temptations that we have. And he overcame them not through some secret magical power, but by the power of a continual relationship with the Father. He overcame in the same way that you and I can. Think of that for a moment. Jesus was tempted in all the ways that you and I are tempted. I want you to pause for a moment. Selah. How were you tempted this week? Think about it. Is there anybody here that was not tempted? And if there is, I'll say there's somebody here that is a liar. He's tempted to lie. We're all tempted in all points. And God says there's a way over that, and that's through a relationship with God that's intimate and powerful. Jesus Christ overcame the work of the enemy by prayer. And we need to look at that this morning. We're going to look at three parts of Jesus' life of prayer as we glance at this morning. First of all, the example of the Master's prayer, then the danger of living by the flesh, and then finally the call to each of us to that dependent, faith-filled prayer. We look first of all at the life of Jesus, and we see there is an example for us to follow. And I want us to see this as a picture, not just verses of Scripture. Mark is drawing a picture for us. We've got to see it. It is the house of Simon Peter. We know through some research and recent archaeological digs, there were several floors to it. We know the breadth and the width. It had an outer court, which most of the homes had, in which a lot of people would fellowship. In this home, there were so many people gathered because Jesus had just healed Peter's mother-in-law that there was hardly room enough to sit down to eat. They were milling everywhere and all day long till late at night. Jesus probably went to bed exhausted. Now, having that picture in mind, here are all the disciples, 12 of them, laid out on the floor, plus the mother-in-law, plus the wife, and plus Peter, and plus all the kids, and plus anybody else that happened to stay overnight. I remember an event in Brazil where we had a lot of people doing outside evangelistic crusades, and one day a storm broke loose, and there was floods all around, and the radio told us nobody could go anywhere. All the roads were blocked because of floods. So we had to keep everybody in our house that night. That night, in our small home, and it's very small compared to your American homes, that small home had 26 people laying on the floors. I want you to picture Jesus in a home with 26 people laying on the floors. A great while before dawn, Jesus got up and tiptoed over the bodies to go outside to get alone with God. He was up late at night. He was exhausted from his ministry. But before Jesus went to bed that night, he determined something that was a priority for his life. He determined, I'm going to get up before anybody else is up, and I'm going to go be alone with my Heavenly Father. I have an alarm clock, and usually on Sunday mornings and mornings where I have an early appointment, I set that alarm. And this morning I got up at 5:39. I know because I beat the alarm, which I usually do on a Sunday morning. Because I go to bed thinking, Lord, I want to get up early, I want to get up fresh, I want to get up ready to just soak my mind and my heart before standing to preach. I want to be in your presence. And so even while I'm sleeping, before that hour comes, my mind is clicking off the moments and I can kind of hear it in the background, and I don't know what happens, but 5:39 comes along and I'm boop, up, and I'm going, go ahead, alarm, make my day. Slap it, it's off. If you're an early riser, you probably rise early because you determined beforehand that you're going to do that. Jesus determined beforehand, this is my commitment, this is my priority. I get up. Enough said, you ought to get up in the morning and meet the Lord. But Jesus didn't just get up. It says he got up very early, got up. Probably got dressed, got himself ready, tiptoed over everybody, and went outside. He left the house. And leaving the house, he sought for a solitary place. So he didn't just go out in the backyard. He didn't go out to the privy out back. He went out into the woods. He went somewhere farther away because the disciples later on had to search for him to find him. He was out in the woods somewhere, and he says he sought a solitary place, a desert place, where he could pray alone before his Heavenly Father. What an example for us that Jesus sets in getting up and pursuing the Lord first of all in his life. Remember, Jesus didn't accomplish anything except through the power of God's Spirit that was in him. And that power was made manifest through his prayer life. As he touched base with God, as he kept connected with the Father, so he was able to do his miracles. Now I'm going to give you a series of questions about Jesus' life and ministry and ask you to respond in an audible voice. So, you're supposed to respond, and the correct answer is no. Got it? All right, here are the questions about Jesus and his life and ministry. Could Jesus have preached and taught so powerfully without prayer? You're good. Could Jesus have been fully obedient to God without prayer? Could Jesus have loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength without prayer? No. Could Jesus have done all the miracles that he did without prayer? No. You're weakening. No. Could Jesus have cast out demons by his word as he did without prayer? No. Could Jesus have lived a holy life without prayer? No. Could Jesus have gone to the cross without prayer? No. Consistently, we see the picture of Jesus. Everything that he did, he said, I do by the Father. What the Father tells me, that I speak. What the Father gives me to do, that I do. Where did he get that? Prayer. He got it from the closet of prayer. When Jesus taught his disciples on prayer, the disciples had observed this in his life, that it was disciplined, it was regular, and he came back just glowing with the Lord's presence. They wanted that, and they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples to pray. You didn't teach us to pray yet. You mean all this ministry, Jesus didn't teach them? No, he was showing them. And that's a way of teaching too. But what was the first lesson he gave them when he taught them on prayer? He said, when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door and pray to your Heavenly Father who is in secret. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that there is a secret to prayer and there's a secret to a powerful Christian life of victory, and that is in the closet of prayer. Jesus understood that. He exemplified that. He demonstrated it to his disciples, and then he taught it to not only his disciples, to all disciples. How many disciples are here today? Raise your hand. You're a disciple of Christ. Then the commandment is to you, and it's to me. Get up. Get out of the house. Find a solitary place. Get alone with God and soak up His presence. Now, research has been done in America about prayer, and we find that everybody prays. I think 99% of Americans pray. Even atheists pray when they really get in the tough straits. Everybody prays. All religions pray. All peoples of all places in the earth pray. So prayer is not a thing we're preaching about. We're preaching about a special kind of prayer. Most of us think of prayer as asking God for stuff. That's not the prayer that Jesus had. You look at the Lord's Prayer. There's not a bunch of asking for stuff. Prayer is an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's experiencing His presence, listening to His voice, allowing Him to bathe us in His presence. That's why it was so important for Jesus to get away from other people. Jesus had a priority, and that was to meet with His Heavenly Father. He said that comes first before anything else. I find it's amazing here. We have no idea how long Jesus was at prayer. Long time before dawn, until His disciples got up, which was probably late. You know the disciples. And then they wondered, where's Jesus? And they started looking for Him. And it's interesting, the passage uses some strong words. When they found Him, it's like, when they finally found Him, they exclaimed, they didn't say, they exclaimed to Him in a loud voice, what in the world are you doing? Jesus, we got a job ahead of us. People are coming by the hundreds and thousands. They need to be healed and they need to be baptized. They need to be preached to, and let's get on with the work. And Jesus said, I'm not going today. We're going to the next village. When I read that, I thought of our church. We're experiencing such phenomenal and wonderful growth that the church is usually crowded out. There's hardly any room to breathe. This morning, Grove City College students are on break, at least some of them. And you have a few empty spaces, but normally that's not so. We have a video that we're going to be presenting in these home groups that was taken recently, an excellent video that shows the narthex from an upper view as people are coming and going. And it's amazing. It's like there isn't any room for anybody. You can see them moving out, in and out of each other like little, I was going to say little worms. Little worms in and out, but there's no room. And we look at that, we think, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. All these crowds, pastor, it's wonderful to have 750 people plus coming to your church, your ministry, to over 1,000 people. Isn't that fantastic? It's wonderful. No. What's wonderful is my relationship to my Heavenly Father. And this is just an overflow of that. You see, we can't get focused on the wrong thing. We don't want to get focused just on people. A.W. Tozer said it this way, if you want to be a man or a woman of God, you can't spend all your time with people. I love that. Tozer understood getting alone with God and putting that as a priority. Sometimes you have to say no to people. And Jesus said no to His disciples. Guys, I'm not on your agenda. I'm not walking to your drumbeat. I'm not walking. I'm not marching with you. I am walking with my Heavenly Father, and He tells me what to do. If you notice in that passage, He came down from that mountain or that retreat, and He had vision. He knew where He was going. He had purpose because He found it before the throne of God. We need to have a pattern like this in our lives, whether it's getting up early or staying up late at night. That really is irrelevant, but we need a time every day to just be in God's presence. Second thing about His example I wanted to show you this morning are some implications. They're not stated in the passage, but elsewhere they are. Is the reasons Jesus spent that time alone with God. And the first is that He loved the Lord with all of His heart. You see, it's love that causes us to want to be with God. It's love that pushes us into the wilderness. When Jesus was baptized, it says the Spirit of God impelled Him into the wilderness. He longed, being filled with the Spirit, He longed to go out into the wilderness and experience God and bask in His presence. And He was there to be tempted, but He was also there to soak up God's presence and experience Him in His fullness. Jesus loved the Lord with all of His heart, and so He wanted to be alone with God every day. Let me talk to all you husbands that are here. Do you love your wife? Okay, Julie, you got him. At least somebody's awake. Do you love your wife? Yeah. Do you like to be with your wife? Do you love to be with your wife? Less response there. You know, if you really love someone, you love to be with them. You love to converse with them. In our busy schedule, I feel sometimes like Jesus. With the comings and goings, there's no stop. And at one point, Jesus had to tell His disciples, come apart with me in a desert place because it's just too busy. Yeah, about once or twice a week, my wife and I get into that place where I haven't been able to sit down and talk to her about what's happening in my life in ministry, and she's going her direction with ministry. We come back together, and it just runs. It's precious when we can sit down together over a breakfast or a lunch, and I just start sharing what's happening in my life, sharing what God's doing. And Marilyn sits there in tears, and she says, I love this. It's so neat when we can share together. And she'll tell me what's going on in her life. You know, God longs for you just to get alone with Him, to talk to Him. Not ask stuff of Him, but just get alone and talk to Him about what's been happening in your life. You know, it'd be a wonderful exercise to go through a whole week and never ask God for anything. I didn't say don't pray, but pray without asking. Just give thanks, give worship, give honor. Talk to God like you would a friend and tell Him everything that's happening. Jesus understood that. He loved the Lord with all his heart. The second reason he took these kind of retreats along with God is that he was dealing with temptation. When the Spirit impelled him into the wilderness, God had a purpose. And that purpose was that Jesus could get along with his own thoughts. Now, there's a thought. Try getting alone with your own thoughts. I've had people through the years, when I taught about getting alone with God and doing silent prayer retreats, tell me that they are terrified of that. And some of them have tried it and they've walked away frightened. And they said, I didn't like what I heard. I got there and all I could hear was my voices. I could hear my confusion. I thought about my fears, about my anxieties, about my worries. I couldn't think about anything else. My friend, that's a good process. That means you need more time alone with God. To get past that, that's a brick wall. Jesus knew that too. Every man of God that ever, throughout all time, took hunks of time to be alone with the Lord, found that was true. Whenever you get alone with God, there's going to be resistance. There's going to be something interfering. And a lot of times it's just your busy thoughts. And you've got to learn to control them and bring them to quietness. God says, be still and know that I'm God. It's a command, not a suggestion. And we need to learn that. But temptation is part of that. St. John of the Cross wrote a little booklet many hundreds of years ago. It's called The Dark Night of the Soul. He's talking about his own personal experience of getting alone with God and dealing with those thoughts that are in your mind. Every one of us have temptations. Every one of us have thoughts that are not pleasing to God. And when you get alone with God, God has a chance to work on that. You need to get alone with Him to deal with temptation. And dealing with temptation, you find forgiveness and victory. The third thing Jesus, the reason He did this, was to get guidance and direction. When the disciples came and saying, hey, Lord, we need to go this direction, Jesus said, uh-uh. I already got instructions from my Heavenly Father. I have a direction and I have a call. I have a vision of where I should go. And he followed the vision of the heart of God, not the vision of people. We as individuals need to do that too. I'm going to talk to all the young people here. If you're under 30 years of age, stand up real quick. Under 30. Stand up real quick. Yeah, that's right. Somebody stood up and sat down. That's enough. Sit down. Okay, you're under 30. Brag, brag, brag. If you're under 30, you need some guidance in your life. I've had several people come to me in recent weeks and say, Pastor, I need to know how to determine the will of God. And I've preached a sermon on that, and so I have it on the top of my head and I share it. But we need to find the will of God. But I always conclude all those steps of finding the will of God, but there's no excuse for just running off and never taking time to listen to the Father. The essential ingredient in finding the will of God for your life or the person you're supposed to marry or any important issue of your life is to get alone with God. And seek His face before you get married. I'm so glad that we have a couple that's married here today, and they went on one of our prayer retreats. And at the end of the prayer retreat, they came to me and said, okay, we prayed it through. We're getting married. I think that's way cool. That a couple were not going to be driven by their own passions or by their parents' impression of what ought to be done or their own career designs. They said, Lord, we want to know Your mind and Your heart. That's only found in the closet of prayer in a time away with God. And finally, Jesus did this because He needed rest for His soul. He needed rest for His soul. Jesus had His disciples running around doing so much ministry. He said they were exhausted. They could hardly take a moment to sit down and eat. I know what that's like. And Jesus took all of them. He said, okay, guys, I want you to come apart with Me into a solitary place and get some rest. Wouldn't you love to hear the Lord say that to you? You that are working 10, 12, 13, 14 hours, 16 hours a day, the Lord Jesus would come up to you and say, hey, buddy, friend, I want you to come apart with Me and spend some time resting with Me. It's a delightful thing, but most of us don't do it. Jesus gave us the pattern to emphasize that it was needed for Him. It was solitude, it was silence, it was simplicity, but most of all, it was saturation with God's presence. In John 15:5, Jesus tells us all of us should live like Him in dependence on our Heavenly Father. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing. What part of nothing don't we understand? See, Jesus said you can do nothing without me. You can't accomplish anything spiritually. You can't accomplish the will of God for your life without Him. You need Him. You need to get away with Him. The next 2 points I'm going to go through quickly. There's a danger. There's a danger that is addressed in this issue of Jesus getting alone with His disciples. The danger is to follow the footsteps of the disciples. The disciples didn't have that pattern in their life. They were all excited about ministry. They were about their new business, their new jobs. They loved success and the praise of people. And Jesus said, that's not what it's all about. In Jeremiah, God scolds His people. He said, for my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, they've hewed out for themselves cisterns that are broken cisterns and can't hold water. You see, God says, my people have done two things wrong. They've forsaken me and they've found something else to satisfy them. They've found something else to fill their lives. And it's not going to fill their lives because it's a broken cistern. It's going to be empty. And when it's all said and done, what's really important is not what you accomplish in life. It's whether you've known the Lord and you've heard from Him. In Jeremiah 2:32, He says, does a maiden forget her jewelry, a bride her wedding ornaments? Yet my people had forgotten me days without number. How long has it been since you had a quiet time with the Lord? How long has it been since you've been consistent day after day, day after day, seeking that closet of prayer alone with the Lord Jesus? There's a booklet that I've mentioned to you, I've read to you, I've illustrated it many times. It's My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert Munger. It's a wonderful little booklet. You ought to get one. We do have some in our office. You can stop by and ask about it. But I use it in almost every counseling session I have because it so clearly depicts what Jesus wants to do in our life. Robert Munger describes his life as a house, and you invite Jesus to come in, and Jesus needs to take possession of every room. He wants to saturate every room with His presence. And early on in his relationship with Christ, he met Jesus in the living room, and Jesus said, I want to meet you here every day. Every day I want to have fellowship with you. I want to talk with you. I want to guide you. I want to assist you in your life. I want to know what's happening. And Robert tells of life going on day after day, and pretty soon it got so busy that he found himself taking a cup of coffee in one of those snack bars and rushing through the living room, not even looking to see if anyone was there. And day after day, his busy schedule crowded out the Lord. Until one day he passed through and happened to glance over the fireplace, and he saw Jesus seated by the fireplace with a sad face. And he walked over to the Lord and he said, Jesus, have you been here all this time? And the Lord looked up to him and said, yes. You told me you wanted to fellowship with me. You invited me into your heart and life for this purpose. And now I feel like you've rejected me. And Robert said his heart was pierced with conviction. And he said, oh Lord, forgive me. I've become so busy about everything else, I forget about you. And you are the priority of my life. You are the most important thing to me. I love you more than anything else. And I make a commitment today that every day I will pause here. I will be alone with you. I will fellowship with you and you with me before I do any other business. How's your living room? Where's Jesus in your house? Is He on the throne? She's been dethroned, that's all. Jesus is wanting to know, have you fellowshiped with Him? Have you made it a priority to get along with God? Jesus made it a priority. The disciples did not. And so when the troubles came and trials came their way, they didn't know how to pray because they weren't prayed up. When Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, you stay here and pray with me because I've got some urgent things to pray about. And He prayed great drops of blood as He laid Himself on the ground praying and seeking the mind of God. And as He did so, He always concluded the prayer, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But He went back to the disciples, and what were they doing? They were sleeping. And Jesus was disappointed again. He said, guys, can't you watch with me 1 hour? Can't you be disciplined enough just to give yourself to prayer for a short period of time? God calls us to prayer. There's a danger. And then there's finally a call. That call comes to all of us. It comes in the example of Christ. Peter says Jesus has given us examples that we should follow in His footsteps. We are to be following Jesus, not the disciples. Jesus, not the designs of our culture. Jesus, not the will of our own heart. Not the will of our own jobs. We are to follow Him. In Hebrews it says, For without faith it is impossible to please God, for anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Do you believe God rewards those that earnestly seek Him? Then you ought to be an earnest seeker. That means you ought to have a disciplined prayer life. Not like a baggage that you're enslaved to it, but you ought to make a covenant and a commitment with the Lord that, Lord, I want You to be the priority of my life. I want to meet with You before I meet with anybody else. In my daytimer, You go first. I want You to be first in a very literal way in my life. And I put You on the throne. And I exalt You above everything else. That's a hard discipline. It's not going to happen overnight. But I want to challenge you this morning in our application to begin to put Jesus first, as Jesus put His Heavenly Father first. We have declared this to be our month of prayer in our stewardship campaign, and so we're doing some special things about prayer. We have two prayer retreats that are designated, the 17th and 18th, and the 24th and 25th of this month. And we invite you to take 24 hours and seek the Lord. Now, these are not prayer retreats. We have conference speakers and all the glitzy stuff. This is alone with God. Get quiet. Be still. We begin it with some orientation. I coach you in how to get along with God. And then you go out and you do it. You come back for meals and you share together, and then you go out and do it again. And then you come back for another meal and you go out and do it again. It's a wonderful experience of learning to be quiet in God's presence, learning to experience His presence. We invite you to participate with us. I urge you, if you can all at all do this, do so. Husbands, you can tell your wife you're going to take care of the kids. No amens. Wives, you can tell your husband, you'll take care of the kids. Amen. But we know that both husband and wife can't usually go, but you could send one and allow them to experience the presence of the Lord in this way. Or you can do your own prayer retreat. We've arranged with the retreat center to do that, so stop by the office and get that information. We have a devotional guide that we are handing out. It's going to come in your packet as you go to these individual meetings, these home meetings. Also, we have them on our website, so you have something to follow in a day-by-day pattern. Something brief, something short, but something that will direct your thoughts to the Lord. And then we have many disciplines. We have a booklet that's called a prayer manual. On the outside it says, Alone with God. It's been developed over a series of years, and we offer it free of charge to anyone in the church that wants to learn to pray. They're in the office, and Valerie just put out a whole new batch of them. I invite you, whether you go on a prayer retreat or not, get that material and start walking through it. It's not my material. I asked the Lord to teach me and show me all the things in the Word about prayer, and He began to teach me those six steps of intimacy with God. It's God's Word, and the pattern might be different in your life, but it's there, so learn it. Second thing is some prayer disciplines. I want to challenge you on that. Can you begin to spend 15 minutes every day with the Lord? Some of you already do that. Maybe you spend longer, much longer than that. That's good. That's noble. That's wonderful. But I want to challenge everyone here to take at least 15 minutes and sanctify it to God. Give it to Him like you would that you give 15 minutes to somebody on the telephone. And every day at the same place in the same hour, you meet with Him. And I'm going to suggest that 15 minutes, what you're to do. Now, you can say, I'm not going to do that. That's okay. But I'm going to suggest it anyway. First 5 minutes is just to be still in God's presence. Just lay on the floor, sit in a chair. Don't lay in bed. Present yourself to God and say, I'm here. I came to meet with You. And just be quiet. Let all the commotion of your mind settle down, and it's going to be a discipline, so expect it to take some time to settle down. Second 5 minutes, I want you to spend just thanking God. Don't ask Him for anything. Thank Him for everything in your life. Everything. Endeavor to miss nothing to thank Him. Thank Him for the trials. Thank Him for the blessings. Thank Him for your wife. Thank Him for your kids. Thank Him for your food. Thank Him for your cat. Thank Him for everything that you're thankful for. Bathe your soul in it for 5 minutes. And then worship the Lord. That means don't ask Him anything. Don't even get into thanksgiving during that 5 minutes. Just focus on the Lord and exalt Him and worship Him. You can use these songs. I don't recommend that you turn on the loud song that I like for my shower. That's praise worship. I'm talking about adoration worship. You can sing songs to the Lord and worship Him. 15 minutes. And do that throughout this month and see if God doesn't bless your heart and bless your life. There's so much more to share. But God's challenge to us is that Jesus learned to lean on His Heavenly Father. And He gave us an example that we should learn to lean on our Heavenly Father. Every day, learning to hear from Him. I want to share with you a song that I learned many years ago. It's a meaningful song to me. And it's called Learning to Lean. And I want to sing it for you, not because I'm a good singer, because I'm not. But I want to sing it for you because it's one of those worship songs I use in that five-minute time of worship. It goes like this. Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Folks, we are learning to lean. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I press toward the mark. Let's pray. Father, even as we close this service with communion, we ask that you would help us to lean. Teach us to lean on Jesus, not on our own understanding or our own agendas or our own strength, but to live daily from Him and His strength, that our fellowship with you would be sweet and intimate for now and forever. Father, we ask as we serve the communion table that you would be present with us in a wonderful way, and Lord Jesus, that you would walk among us. As we take that bread that represents your body, we ask that you would live in us in a new way. You would fellowship with us every day in the living room of our hearts. And then as we take that cup that represents the blood of Jesus, we ask, Lord, that right now you'd wash us whiter than snow from every sin, every delinquency, everything that we have done wrong. Lord, just wash us, for you've promised if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bless now, Lord Jesus, as we serve this Lord's table in Jesus' name.